Let's turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we turn aside now to hear what the Lord is going to say to our hearts in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read from verse 23. But I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. But as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless His Word. And as we come to consider it, let us pray. Let us pray that God will give us an open heart, an attentive spirit, a ready mind to give diligent heed to His Word this hour. Our Father, prepare our hearts, for we cannot hear aright unless we are prepared within. We pray that Thou wilt sanctify us by Thy Spirit and cleanse us in the precious blood and renew us in our mind so that in our approach to God's Word this day we might be ready to receive it, we might be ready to hide it in our heart and obey it and live by it and to make the changes that we need to make when the Lord shows us those things that are inconsistent in our lives. We pray that Thou wilt perform the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts this day. Make us more and more conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Help us to be more like Him. Thou didst die that we might be like Christ. We pray that we will know something of that in these days. We pray that Thou wilt settle our minds down now, bring our attention into submission to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts that which is pleasing in the sight of the Almighty. And bless Thy word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave a verse of Scripture from this passage of Scripture with you today. It's verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Lord gave me this text during the gospel mission. I think it was the Tuesday night of the second week, sitting in the prayer meeting before the service began, and I was thinking about the work of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel and the mission, and this verse kept coming to my mind and coming to my heart, with tremendous force, and I purposed in my heart that it would be the right thing to preach upon it. Now, I intended to preach upon it last week, last Sunday morning, but you know how Providence worked out, and we had our moderator, Mr. Johnson, preaching in the morning as part of our gospel mission last Lord's Day. So we have deferred the message until now. And I trust that the Lord will help us to give our hearts over to what He's saying in His Word today. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In a time of dearth and barrenness, when the tide of spiritual blessing seems to be out, we often ask ourselves the question, why does revival not come? Why do souls fail to respond to the preaching of the Word? Why do showers of divine blessing, why are they withheld from us? And it's always a challenging season for the sincere and the conscientious Christian whenever things aren't happening and God is not working the way that we desire in our hearts. It's always a heart-searching time. Why does God not work? And I believe that that's one of the most difficult questions to answer. And as you perhaps are asking yourself the question in this meeting, why is it that revival tarries? Why are the blessings of God not being poured forth upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this country? Why are we not seeing multitudes converted to Christ? You all have your thoughts and your opinions as to the reason why. But my friends, it's very difficult to give an answer to that question. I know that there are a variety of reasons. One reason is it's a testing time for the people of God. And the Lord is testing us as to our sincerity, as to the burden of our heart, the desire of our soul. Do we really want the Lord to move? And so He's drawing the Christian out of himself to seek after the Lord more earnestly, to pray more earnestly, to work more earnestly for Him. And that's always God glorifying. So it's a testing time to prove our sincerity. Sometimes it is because the timing is not right in the purpose of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God today. I believe in a God who is over all, who works all things out in the earth according to His good pleasure. And when it comes to seasons of great blessing, you know, my friends, God has His set times wherein He works. Those times that are sovereignly fixed in His own plan and purpose to visit with revival, to visit with the great manifestations of His power. And so maybe the reason why revival doesn't come just now, it's not the timing, it's not the right time in the purpose of God. But there's one other reason, and it's something that we ought to think about from time to time. And I'm not saying that that's the reason why we're not seeing in this country the great blessing of God, but it must be considered. And that is the transgression of God's people. And I'm thinking here about sin. We have one great example. I was sitting this morning in the early morning prayer meeting thinking about this. One great example of sin being a barrier, a hindrance to the blessing of God. And you read about it, I think it's Matthew chapter 13, and it's the sin of unbelief. And the Bible tells us concerning Christ and His great works that He did not many mighty works there in the city of Nazareth because of their unbelief. Why did He not work in His miraculous power? Why did He not perform His mighty works among the people of Nazareth? The Bible tells us why. Because of their unbelief. And unbelief is a sin. And it stops the blessing of God. Now I want you to think about that as we come to the Word of God today and to this text of Scripture. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord is telling us, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I believe that judging ourselves is a responsibility for the Christian. When Paul was writing to Timothy, you remember him speaking about the inspired word? You remember how he said all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the two words that he uses there in the middle. It's profitable for reproof and for correction. The Word of God is profitable not only because we are instructed by it, we are exhorted by it in the way that we should go, how we ought to live for the glory of God, but it corrects our sins and our errors. As we read and meditate upon its pages, its truths penetrate our hearts like a sharp sword and convicts us of our waywardness, our inconsistencies, and our shortcomings. We are brought into the searchlight of God's holy truth. And my friends, what an awakener it is to be brought before God's word in the light of God's presence, to be able to say, "Thou God seest me, and He sees me just as I am." There's nothing escapes the attention of the Almighty. "Thou God seest me, and as He sees me in His word, He searches me. He searches out my heart." It caused Job, in godly reverence, to cry out, "Behold, I am vile." It brought Peter to his knees before Christ to confess, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, of course, a preacher never wants to deliberately step on toes. That little phrase came up a few weeks ago about stepping on people's toes. And a preacher, of course, doesn't want to do that deliberately. In fact, if he goes out of his way to do it deliberately, it's nothing more than carnality on his part. It's a fleshly thing on his part, and he ought not to do that. And of course, you know me. I'm not a step on the toes preacher. I'm not a preacher that is given to what others call, you've maybe heard the expression, a good cleaning session. And you know, sometimes you hear that expression and we know what is meant. And so you come into the house of God to a service and the preaching goes forth. And it's a kind of a time where you hang your head down and it's just a good cleaning session. I don't think that's really the responsibility of the preacher. Certainly not to do it often. It's not my way. I believe it's better to lead than to drive. I believe that ministers and elders ought to conduct themselves like that rather than driving the flock. It's much more easier to lead the flock by example and say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." However, if the house gets dirty, the house needs cleaned. And if we get dirty, we need clean too within our lives. It's our solemn responsibility to search out our hearts and see if there be some wicked thing lingering there which has not been put away. Some sin that has not been confessed. To come before God with an honest heart and acknowledge that sin. Bring that sin to the blood of Jesus that it might be washed away. Because you see, my friends, it's sin that holds back the blessing so often. A sin of unbelief, as we saw there in the city of Nazareth. A sin of pride. A sin of temper. A sin of envy. A sin of hatred. A sin of maliciousness. A sin of impurity. A sin of gossip. A sin of desecration. A sin of dishonesty. Perhaps you've got an angry spirit. An ungovernable tongue as a Christian. I tell you, my friend, that sin in your life could be holding back the blessing of God coming to you personally, coming to your family, coming even to the house of God. Or maybe you possess a gossipy tongue and you're always talking about other people And whenever you get into a situation, visiting other people or in their homes or meeting them there in the street, all you want to do is to talk about other people. I tell you, that's not Christian. If you know anything about the Bible condemns it outright. It's an awful thing that Christians can become so low that when they meet together, it's not the Lord Jesus they're talking about. It's not the glory of Christ and the extension of His kingdom and the great work that God has called us to. But they're talking about other people. And I'm talking about gossipy talk in an unkind and cruel way. Because you see, if you're a Christian, you'll love your brethren. You'll ever walk to seek that brother restored, even if they have done something that is amiss and something that is wrong. You will be laboring to restore them to Christ if you are a true believer. Or maybe you're holding on to some pet sin and you're refusing to let it go. Some lustful habit, some unholy thing in your life, and God has put His finger upon it time and time again. And you know it to be wrong. You know it to be wrong, but you won't have done with it. You won't put it away. You won't bring it to the blood for cleansing. And it's holding back the blessing of God in your life. Or maybe you're filled with jealousy and resentment towards some other Christian because they've been preferred or they have got on better in life than you have. What an awful thing. Or maybe you wish somebody harm and injury. I personally can't understand how a Christian could sink so low to actually wish harm and injury upon another saint of God for whom Jesus Christ died and bled upon the cross of Calvary and gave His life that their sins might be washed away. I can't understand how a Christian could ever become so backslidden and so envious in their heart that they actually wish hurt and injury to another child of God. My friends, I speak from experience. There are people that have done me harm. And maybe in the flesh, there is a reaction that you would wish them harm. It's in the flesh. It's not of God. It doesn't belong to the Spirit of Christ. Things perhaps that you know nothing about. I can say with an honest heart today that I bear no malice or spite or envy towards those people. And I do not wish them any harm. I'm happy to leave them with the Lord. But personally, I do not wish them any harm. Or maybe you're not on speaking terms with some other Christian. I think it was Mr. Morrow that mentioned that one night at the mission. And I thought about it. Now I hear about places where Christians aren't speaking to other Christians. I hope it's not happening here. I don't know of any case in this house. But it does happen in places where one who says, I belong to Jesus, and another who says, I belong to the same Jesus, and yet they're not talking. I tell you, it's not Christian. It doesn't belong to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's holding back the blessing. Or maybe you become cold at heart and you're losing out with God in some way and you're far away from what you used to be. And you no longer run the race. You no longer get to the prayer meetings. You no longer have a zeal in your heart for the souls of men. You're losing out with God and you're walking a path at a distance from God. And my friend, it's not right if you're a Christian. And it's holding back the blessing. What does our text tell us? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We are called upon by the Lord to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged. Not to hide our sin. Not to sweep it under the carpet. Not to cover it over. Not to ignore it. Not to excuse it. Not to harbor it in our heart. But, my friends, to judge our sin. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Sin is the one thing that blocks up the channel of blessing and prevents the Lord from working. It shuts heaven upon our prayers. Think of it. Doesn't matter how long we pray. And you could spend hours before God in prayer, but if sin is still lingering in your heart, listen, heaven will be like brass to you. The ear of God will be shut to you. It doesn't matter how often we pray. You could set aside certain times every day of the week, and several times in a given day for that matter. But that will not count, my friend, while we're holding on to sin. It doesn't matter how earnestly we pray. We can be as earnest as possible within, but God will not hear if we're holding on to sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Scripture's plain on it. We can often quote that text, but to apply it, to understand it, to think of what we read there in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You'll not get plainer than that in the Bible. There's no point in praying if we're not prepared to deal with our sin, to judge our sin. Sin in the camp prevents the blessing of God. Now, the Corinthian church was a bad example. If there was one church that you would want to avoid being like, it was this church located in the worldly city of Corinth. It was full of carnality and inconsistencies. It was a real hindrance to the work of Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. It was in a sad state of affairs. And so the Apostle Paul, moved by God, he had to write to this church because of the problems that were there. I haven't time to go into all those problems. Let me mention a few. And by the way, when I set off preaching this message today, I felt to myself, well, not have time to get through it all anyhow. So we'll be taking next week to give you part one, or part two rather, of the message. This is part one and we're still in the introduction. But here's a church that you don't want to be like. You'll notice in chapter 1, if you just turn back to the chapter, that it was a church that was filled with schisms, with divisions. Chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll read through to verse 13. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's how it ought to be. No divisions, but joined together. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Turn over to chapter 3. Notice the opening words. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. It was not a spiritual church. It was not a godly church. It was a carnal church. It was a church that you don't want to be like. And Paul couldn't treat them as spiritual people. But he says, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, despite the fact that they had been saved for a period of time, they were still just like babies in the faith. They hadn't grown, they hadn't developed, they hadn't gone on with God, just like little babes. And he says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What is carnality? Envying, strife, and divisions. Paul gives it to us here in summary in this passage of the Word of God. Envying, strife, and divisions. What is it? Well, it's certainly not of God. It is not of Christ. It is carnality. It is of the flesh. And Paul had to address this subject. And Paul had to write to this church about their schisms, about their divisions. He also had to write to them about their immorality. I haven't time to go into it, but chapter 5 deals with a very serious case of immorality that had arisen in this church. And serious problems can arise, and serious sins can arise in the lives of God's people. The difficulty is when sin's not dealt with, when sin is not judged. And here was a sin that had been left unjudged in this church. When the leadership of the church should have said to this man who seemed to have a prominent position in the church, he was a leader in the church, instead of dealing with him, they let him go and they ignored it. And I tell you, it was holding back the blessing in the city of Corinth and in the work of God there. This man was guilty of fornication. He was living in an incestuous relationship and the church didn't deal with it. And now Paul has to write about it, and he says, you deal with it. And he tells them, in the name of the Lord, that they were to deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They were to hand him over to the devil, that the devil would afflict him until he learned the error of his way, the sinfulness of his past, and repented and was brought back to the Lord. Paul had to speak about the immorality of the church at Corinth. And he also had to address them about taking a brother to court. You have that in chapter 6. He had to deal with the subject of marriage in chapter 7. And he had to deal with things that were offered to idols by the heathen in chapter 8. And other problems. And here in chapter 11, verse 23 onwards, he's dealing with the Lord's table. That's the subject that is discussed in these verses. Remembering the death of Jesus Christ. Coming to sit at the feet of the Lord. To think about his body that was broken for us. His blood that was shed for us. And my friend, if you're a Christian, it's a command of Jesus Christ to come to the Lord's table. He says, this do in remembrance of me. It's not an option. It's not something you can take it or leave it. If you're saved and you're walking with God, the Lord wants you to be at the Lord's table. And if you're not walking with God, you're to put your life right so that you can come to the Lord's table and obey this command of Scripture. But I want you to keep in mind the background, the context of what Paul is speaking about here as he deals with the subject of the Lord's table. It is indeed the background of the carnality of this church. Those professing Christians who were walking unworthy in the Christian life and coming to sit at the Lord's table with an unwillingness to forsake their sin, especially the sin of not discerning the Lord's body. And I think there is an application there to the rest of the church, because what is the body of Christ? It is the people of God. He's the head, we're the body. And not discerning the Lord's body in his death upon the cross of Calvary, purchasing the body of Christ, not discerning the Lord's body. What are we to do as Christians? We are to examine ourselves. Not other people. So often we can come to the Lord's table and we wonder why he or she is sitting at the Lord's table. My friend, the Bible doesn't say you come to the Lord's table and examine other Christians. You have an onus upon yourself to examine your heart, your life, when you come to sit there, not on others. And so in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Sadly, many in Corinth failed to examine themselves. They refused to have done with their sins. They continued in their own sinful carnality. And as a result, God stepped in. God stepped in. And God judged them. And he judged them, some of them, very severely. As you read in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. As far as this Corinthian church was concerned, keeping in mind the background, keeping in mind the carnality of the church, the sins of this people, Paul is saying, you're coming to the Lord's table, you're not discerning the Lord's body, you're not living right as Christians, and yet you're coming on to the Lord's table.
And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly. Disease has come. And he says, many sleep. That's a word that is used to describe the death of a Christian. There were those who died. There were those, if you like, were called home early. They were taken out of the way. Why? Because they were a hindrance to the work of God. They were holding back the blessing of the Lord. And my friend, if we don't judge sin, God will judge our sin. God will step in. And God was stepping into the life of these Corinthians. Note what it says in verse 32. But when we are judged, as judged by the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord, with the world. It's a mercy to be judged. It's a mercy for God to step into our lives if he has to do it through sickness, as he did with Corinth. The believers that lived there, well and good. But I tell you, it's a mercy that along life's journey, God steps into our life and some difficulty arises, some problem arises. And God uses that problem to, as the word says, chasten us, correct us, to bring us back into the way again. So yes, sometimes problems cannot be explained. Sometimes ill health cannot be explained. Sometimes death cannot be explained. But I'm putting it to you, in the light of Scripture, there are other times when it can be fully explained. And it's because there's sin that has crept in. And God is now judging. But look at the statement of our text, verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, if we should look into our hearts and search out our hearts in the light of Scripture, in the light of the revealed will of God, then the Bible says God will not have to step in. God will not have to judge us. If we are to enjoy a right relationship with God, if we are to enjoy His manifold blessing, if we are to see Him at work in our day, we must judge our sin. And so I'm saying to you, judging ourselves, our responsibility for the Christian. And that is the introduction. I want to come to preach the message next Sabbath morning, and we're just going to deal very simply with it. We're going to think about how sin holds back the blessing. We're going to think about how God will judge our sin if we don't judge it. And therefore, we must judge our sin first. And those are the three points that we're going to come to look at next Lord's Day. But sufficient has been said, I trust, to whet our appetite and to make us think and to bring our lives under the spotlight of God, beneath the spotlight of divine truth, and to set a course today as God's people to begin to judge ourselves, not others, to judge ourselves and to make sure that we're living right and doing right before God so that the blessing of God might be ours. May God bless His word to your heart and to mine. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this counsel given by Paul so many, many years ago to the Corinthian church, a church that certainly we would not want to be like. We would not want the problems of that congregation ever to be written over this congregation or any of our sister congregations. Oh God, deliver us from these awful sins that abounded in Corinth and still abound today even among professing Christians. We pray that you'll deal with our schisms, deal with our immorality, deal with our inconsistency. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring our lives and our hearts before the light of thy word, and may we live right and conduct ourselves right. And if there are judgments that we need to make, give us the grace to make those judgments and to deal with our sins so that we might know the blessing of Almighty God. Hast thou not said in thy word, I set before thee this day a blessing if thou obey? And Lord, we know that obedience to God is the way in which blessing comes. Help us, Lord, to be obedient Christians and to live by the book and to do the holy will of God. We pray for revival. We pray for blessing. We pray for conversions. O Lord, search out our hearts. This day we cry. Perhaps it's a testing time. Make us more eager in our endeavor. Make us more prayerful and earnest. Maybe it is the timing is not in the purpose of God. In that case, give us patience to await the outpouring of the Spirit and the set times of Jehovah. But Lord, should it be for this other reason, that there's transgression in our lives and we're not prepared to deal with it, oh God, we pray that we will be dealt with and that thou wilt speak in these days. Bless thy word as we've brought this introduction, as we bring the message next week. Oh God, bless it to God's believing people for Jesus' sake. Amen.